three times I've seen that trailer today, and I still bring tears in my eyes. There's so much pain in this world, and there's so much suffering and brokenness, and there's so many people like us in this room that sometimes are left wanting to answer the question, why does evil exist in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people in this world? You know, if God really cared, why did this happen or why did that happen? And while this movie isn't necessarily a theological masterpiece, this movie, based on the book, is going to offer a dramatic representation of possibly God's interaction with his people when they hurt. And the book came out in 2007. I finally just had the privilege of reading it back in November of last year, and it has blessed my spirit. I did so because I saw the trailer, and I saw that the movie was coming out, so I thought I'd better finally read the book. And so every once in a while, Hollywood will throw us an amazing bone, and they're doing that. I mean, look at the star-studded cast in this movie. What a great opportunity for us to be able to go and to see an experience, and not only just see and experience it, but to support it. I mean, how many of us want to see more movies like that coming from Hollywood in our neighborhoods and in our theaters and on our television sets? And so as a church, we're going to take this opportunity, and we want to leverage the coming of this movie to Zanesville. It's going to be a major release. It's going to be released with all the other blockbusters out there. And we're going to ensure that it comes to Zanesville because we're going to rent out an entire theater time, a 200 seats auditorium. And I think we're planning on doing that on March 12th at 2:15 p.m., so you're going to want to mark that date down. March 12th, there'll be more information coming out about it at 2:15. And I'm here to tell you that as a church, we've purchased that theater, that showing. And so we want to give you this movie opportunity, not only for you to be able to go with your family. And by the way, I'm not here recommending that children under 13 years old see this movie. It's probably going to be a PG-13 movie. Some of the theme is very thematic as far as the loss that the family experiences. And so you'll want to use your discretion with that about your kids and grandkids. But at the same time, it's a great opportunity for us to not only go to the movie ourselves, but we know friends, we know family members that know these actors, that have seen them in other movies and say, hey, why don't you come see The Shack with me? Come experience it. And I want to take you to the movies. And you want to know what? It's on the house because we're paying for it as a church because we believe this is a great outreach opportunity and a tremendous outreach tool to equip you to be able to have some amazing conversations with some people in your life that are broken, that don't have a church home. Maybe they don't know Jesus Christ like you do, or maybe you're here searching today and you're like, man, I need to go see that movie. Praise be to God, you come with us. And we'll go see that movie together. And I'm here to tell you it's on the house because it's on him. Because it's on God. And this is the kind of stuff we want to do as a church. We want to do the outreach piece. We want to do the blessing piece. We want to see more of this opportunity to put this in front of people so people can see and have their lives changed for all of eternity. So would you join us? And maybe you can't make that day, then go see it another time and take a friend with you. Maybe I'd encourage you to read the book. It's a great read. It was a blessing to me. Not everybody loves the book. That's fine. That's okay. But can God use it to change lives? You bet. You bet. So we're gonna do something with The Shack, and it's going to come. The movie starts, I believe, March 3rd, and we'll be going to see it on March 12th. All right, more information to come on that. But we are in the process of a sermon series called Kicking Your Past in the Rear. And some of you are asking, no, it's not kicking your pastor in the rear, okay? We talked about that last week. It's kicking your past in the rear because so many of us are stuck in the past. So many of us are just drowning because something from yesterday is just keeping us under. And our wheels are spinning and we're not getting anywhere. We're not able to step into the amazing future that God has for us. And we're living miserable in the present because of something happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, whatever it might be. And so we've been living through sermon topics like 2 weeks ago when we talked about overcoming the labels that bind. Somebody said something about us years ago. They labeled us. Or maybe we've labeled ourselves and we've been living with that characteristic or quality in our mind about, well, this just defines me and this defines who I am. And we said no to that in the name of Jesus Christ, that God is the one that defines us and names us. He'll give you a new name. He'll give you a new purpose. He'll give you a whole new life. And we learned that a couple weeks ago. If you've missed it, check it out on CD, out on the information table. You can always get on the website, and there's a sermon log there of past sermons you can always download, rollingplainsumc.com. Last week, we talked about forgiving those people that hurt us. Next week, we're going to talk about what I believe is going to be the most powerful topic of all. Next week, we're going to talk about our struggle to overcome personal failure, our struggle to overcome our sin, our struggle to overcome personal mistakes that we've made. And a lot of us know that Jesus Christ forgave us a long time ago, but yet we've still not forgiven ourselves. Am I talking to some right people here today? And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to break the chains because God has done it, and we're going to let go, and we're going to be set free to be able to be set free as people that are forgiven, people that are deeply loved, and I encourage you to come back and bring a friend with you. But today, we're going to tackle a topic I don't think we talk about a lot in church, and it's going to be the second half of what we kind of dealt with last week, because last week I asked you to raise your hand if someone has ever betrayed you, if someone has ever hurt you or harmed you, and a lot of hands went up real quick, right? We've all had that experience in our life. But this week I want to ask you, have you ever been the betrayer? Have you ever harmed somebody? Have you ever said something to somebody that really hurt them, or you've done something to them that hurt them? Would you raise your hand if you've ever been on the other side of it and you've done some hurt? Now, the hands are going up a little bit more slowly today than they were last week, because it's so much easier to be the victim, isn't it? It's so much easier to believe that we don't ever do anything wrong, and it's always everybody else around us. We're more hesitant to admit our offenses on somebody else. So today, we're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to see what we can do as a person who has been hurt, but also a person who has hurt and who has wronged, and own up to our defenses. And we're always going to go to the Bible. Every single Sunday you come here, you can expect two things. We're going to get into God's Word, and we're going to see what it has to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ in our personal life, and we're going to apply it to everyday life. Amen? That's what we're going to do here at Rolling Plains every week. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, the Bible says this. Jesus' own words say, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." And what does the word reconciled mean? Reconciled doesn't mean bringing together. Reconciled recognizes the fact that there was once something that was together but is now broken, and reconciliation is the work of bringing that thing that was once together that was broken now back together again now. And so we can understand exactly that's what God and Jesus Christ did for you and for me. God created us to have a love relationship with Him, but because of man and women's sinful choices, we find that relationship broken. And because of that brokenness, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins to reconcile us to the Father so that we could have a relationship with God again. And so Jesus came to reconcile us into relationship with God. And so God has also given us that ministry of reconciliation that God is talking about here. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. What does that mean, to leave your gift that you've brought to the altar? Well, guess what? When you decided to show up to worship today, when you decided to come to church today, you brought a gift. And you're like, well, I did? What gift did I bring? You brought the most important gift of all. And what do you think that is? You. You. When you come to worship on a Sunday morning, you come on the Lord's Day and you say, you know what, God, I love you enough to set aside my schedule. I love you enough to come and bring my presence, my talents, my treasures, my time. I came to just bring it all to you, God. And I come and bring it as a sacrifice of praise, a gift laid at the altar. And what God is saying is, when you come to worship like this, when you come and bring your gift at the altar, remember, sometimes you'll be there and you'll be worshiping, you'll be singing, or you'll be hearing the word and preaching at you, and you're sitting there thinking, man, there's just somebody that I'm broken with. A relationship or a personal pop into your heart and into your mind, and someone that you know that you've hurt. Or maybe you'll feel like you've let a person down when you're here worshiping and you've hurt them. And we know that the relationship isn't where it should be. And it just pops into our minds. It just pops into our spirit. And God is saying, hey, leave your gift and first go. And in this translation, in the original language of the text, in the Greek, the word go would to imply an intense action that you may have to travel. You may have to go and do something about it. It isn't just, oh, man, I guess I did something wrong there. I guess I ought to go do something about that. No, God is saying it's an intense action. I want you to go, and you may have to travel. You may have to overcome obstacles. It may be an inconvenience. You have to work hard to do it, and God wants us to do that hard work of reconciliation. You know, what's amazing is this is one of the few times in all of Scripture, in all of the Bible, where God is telling us that there may be another thing that is a higher priority than worshiping God. And because of that, we can know that our God is a God of unity, that this is a priority to Him. He's saying, listen, don't even bother with worship. Go and make things right. And that's because God loves His family. He loves His creation. And He wants His sons and daughters and His sons and sons and His daughters and daughters. He wants them all to get along and to worship together, to love each other, and to live in Christian unity. Unity is a high priority to God when you read this verse of Scripture. And He wants us to do our part. He wants us to do our part. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will be called children of God. Let me tell you a little bit of something about peacekeepers and peacemakers. You see, first of all, peacekeepers often avoid confrontation to keep the peace, right? We avoid confrontation to keep the peace. So often it's like, hey, let's not fight about this. Just want to keep the peace, man. Just want to keep the peace. You know, let's not talk about it. Let's just pretend like everything's okay. Let's not acknowledge the tension. You know, let's not take the time to get together and work through these things because we just want to keep the peace, brother. We just want to keep the peace. And deep down, we all know that that relationship is not what it's supposed to be. And so rather than naming it, we keep the peace and we kind of fake it and we kind of walk through life. Now, there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. You see, while peacekeepers often avoid confrontation to keep peace, peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. Now, we don't go to seek it. We don't go to create confrontation because that's not a healthy thing. You know, we don't go in resentment and envy and bitterness and all those things and get angry at somebody. You know, we go in love. And oftentimes, the word confrontation has gotten a negative connotation to it when it's actually a gift that God's given us. To say, listen, take the time to love the relationship enough to go and have a loving, grace-filled conversation and see what God might do through that. And so God calls us to be peacemakers and to embrace confrontation to make peace. And so that means maybe you're going to go and initiate. You're going to go and work at it. You're going to go and try. You're going to go and offer an apology. And you're going to do whatever it takes as a means to working through difficult things in order to make peace where there may not be peace right now, where there may not be peace right now in a relationship. Now, I confess to you that I'm pretty good with loving confrontation in certain settings. But in others, I'm not so good. In the leadership setting, I'm pretty good. It's no problem. You know, I'm willing to get together and have loving confrontation with people, and people come talk to me and say, listen, can we get together and talk? I'm confused by something or this and that. I say, that's great. Let's get together and talk. And we'll sit behind a closed door, and we'll work through this or over a cup of coffee or whatever it might be. I say, let's go get a cup of coffee together, except for I drink hot chocolate. But I can't ever invite anybody to go get a cup of hot cocoa. That doesn't sound right. Hey, let's go get a cup of hot cocoa. You want to do that? That just makes me sound like... I don't know, but that's what I do when I go to Tim Hortons. I order cocoa, and they can have you. I'll get you a coffee or whatever, and work through it. And you know, I like the little whipped topping on top, but never mind. But in that moment, we realize that there are certain settings where we can do this peace making a little bit better than others. So for me, in the leadership setting, it's a little bit easier. But when it comes to family matters, or especially when it comes to marriage with Aaron and with me, there are times where Aaron and I will be struggling, and I would just rather avoid conflict. I'd rather just run from time to time, because I'll say something stupid, which happens on a regular basis. And so rather than, I just like to run away from that, she'll come and find me, and she'll ask questions like this. She says, what did you mean by that? Right? She says, I want to know what you meant by that. And I'm here to tell you, I look for the nearest exit. I'm running from that. I don't want to have the conversation. Can my answer just be, I'm an idiot? I mean, that would be easier. So I run and hide. I run into the bedroom. I get underneath the bed, and I climb like this. And I just hide. I get my cell phone out. I call my dad. I said, Dad, she's in the house. Dad, I hear footsteps in the bedroom. She's right here. And my dad says, son, calm down now. I got to tell you something. It's going to be hard to hear, but she will take you. Ah! And she grabs my feet. She pulls me out from under the bed. And she says, get out here and fight like a man. You're a wimp. I want to deal with this. I want to talk about it. Don't ignore me. Don't ignore the situation. I want to have this conversation. I want to deal with this. I want to talk about this. I want to work through this. And I'm just such a wimp when it comes to the whole idea of being a peacemaker, when it comes to the marriage, when it comes to the household relationships. I'd rather just be a peacekeeper from time to time. And maybe there are certain circumstances where you're better at it than others, and I can totally relate. You know, the greatest enemy to peacemaking is pride. The greatest enemy to peacemaking is pride. Now, don't be elbowing the person next to you and saying, hey, you're here to hear this, you prideful fool, because God is talking to you too. He's talking to me. He's talking to all of us. Now, the greatest friend to peacemaking is humility. The greatest friend to peacemaking is humility. And in that moment of humility, when you show any kind of relationship where there's tension, Generally, there's two proud people that aren't acting in humility. Neither one of them are. In fact, both of them are probably acting in pride when there's tension. And generally, when you're around that, that's what it is. And it's things like, I'm not going to apologize. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to say I'm sorry because I'm waiting for them to say sorry to me because they're the ones that did all of it. I may have done a little bit, but they did most of it. And so that person can apologize to me first. And if they don't apologize to me first, then I'm not going to offer an apology. And what you have is these ongoing relational struggles where it's not just one person's fault. As a matter of fact, one person can be a massive jerk, but that still means that we might have a small part of the problem. And it's not our responsibility to be responsible for the other person. It's our responsibility to be responsible for ourselves. And the question is, but what is our role in it? What is our role in our need to make peace in this relationship? In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm so glad that God tells me that I don't have to work through that relationship that happened 10 years ago when that person did such and such to me. I'm so glad that I don't have to work through that relationship a couple of weeks ago or a couple of years ago or months ago when that person said such and such to me. I'm glad I can just write that person off and have bitterness and resentment and anger and envy in my heart about them. You know what God is saying? He's saying, look, work to live at peace with everyone. You say, but hey, it was 99% their problem. It's 99% their issue. That's fine. Apologize for the 1%. Go and make peace with the 1%. And by the way, when you do go, don't bring the percentages up. That will get you in trouble. It will get you in trouble. Don't say, hey, listen, you know what? Even though it's 80% your fault, the 20% in me tells you, it wants me to come and apologize to you, even though you did 80% of the problem working. Can we reconcile? Let's go get a cup of hot cocoa. It doesn't work that way. No, don't bring the percentages up. Don't keep those records of wrongs. Because honestly, we're all wrong in some way, amen? I mean, we are. We're all wrong in some way. And pride says, no, not me. It's them. It's not me. I'm the victim. And it's so easy for us to think about our innocence, and we're the one that are broken in the relationship. And it's so hard for us to see our own sinful pride in the mirror. But we can point it out in others as quick as a wink. I mean, we can just, you see that person, honey? Oh, they got pride. They got sin in their life. Woo. We can stand in front of the mirror for 3 hours. We can't find an ounce in our life, but they're saying the same thing when we walk in the store, right? We just can't see it. That sinful pride that exists. And humility will recognize that I have done my part of hurting others. And in order to be faithful to God, I'm going to continue to evaluate myself in my relationships, and I'm going to value the relationships and my love for these people above myself. You see, humility says, I love you and I value you more than I love being right. And a lot of us say, but I have a right to be right. And you're living in a valley of dry bones. If you're a person that constantly says, I have a right to be right, I have a right to seek righteous, to seek justice, to be angry, to be resentful, that's probably why we're so dried up, because there's something from the past that we need to reconcile and let go. I remember I had somebody, and this happens on several occasions here and there, but I had somebody that seemed that I'd hurt them, and I kind of went to them and asked them what's up. And when I asked them what's up, I kind of let them talk, and I kind of let them unload. And they unloaded on me a little bit. They said some things that were right about me, and I needed to correct. And I thought, you know what? You know, you're right when you say those things. And then there were some other things where I thought, this might be their issue. And our human side of us in those moments kind of wants to start pointing to what? We kind of want to go back. You know, our response to them is, well, hey, but you did this. But hey, you did that. And that's the human side of us. And so what I tried to do is hold back from that tendency, that human desire to show them what they did wrong, and rather value the friendship. And so I just flat out apologized for everything. You know what? You're right. Thank you for telling me this. Now, I thought I was right, and they thought they were right. And Satan loves it when two people are broken and both think that they're right, because he looks at it as an opportunity to divide two friends, to divide a business, to divide a school classroom, to divide a local church, to divide a family. And so I just stopped, and I thought, you know what? This is an opportunity to put them above, our relationship above, my own desire and my right to be right. So I said, you know what? My bad. I'm so sorry. What can we do to fix this? You know, what could God do in your relationships if two people would humble themselves, that we would be so ready to offer an apology that we'd meet each other in the hallway and crash into each other because we were ready to run to the other person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. And we would set aside our pride and put our relationships above being right and honor God as being peacemakers and not peacekeepers. Well, Proverbs gives us a pretty good idea what that looks like. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, It said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. But with humility comes wisdom. So how do we do this? How do we apologize with integrity so that we can just kick our past to the rear where it belongs? How do we apologize with integrity? Well, let me just throw out to you, first of all, that there's a right way and a wrong way to apologize. You know, when we do go to apologize, we don't get out the list in the filing cabinet full of things that person has done wrong. And when they apologize, we don't say, hey, listen, you know what, you got point one and point two right, but what about point three, idiot? You know, I think sometimes in our minds we think that way when someone finally comes to us, and that's not the way that we respond. You know, we come with humility, and we believe that God is going to do a new thing. You know, we don't say, hey, listen, you know, if I ever did anything to hurt you, I'm sorry, because it doesn't acknowledge any kind of remorse. We say, hey, sorry if you feel that way. Sorry your feelings got hurt. No, number one, we need to admit to specific actions and attitudes. We need to admit to specific actions and attitudes and not generalities, because it seems insincere and sometimes insensitive. You know, healing will say, here's what I did, and I'm going to name it. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry I lied. I shouldn't have done that. I'm humiliated that I lied about you or to you about something. I'm going to prioritize my desires, and I've done that over you, and I'm so sorry. I prioritize my desires over your needs. You know, I ignored you, and I'm so sorry that I did that. I'm going to work to put you first. And we get very specific. And some of us often raise a hand and say, but I didn't do anything. I didn't do it. You know, oftentimes there's times that we need to apologize for something that we didn't do that we should have done. Those are called the sins of omission, just as much as we have sins of commission. You know, so many of our relationships could be healed if we would just simply apologize and be specific for what we did not do that we should have done. Hey, listen, I should have protected you because I was sitting there and I let that conversation go and they didn't treat you right and I should have stepped up and said something. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry in that moment. I should have helped you. I should have showed up, but I didn't. I'm sorry. I should have called you and let you know where I was, but I didn't. I'm so sorry. You know, I'm not emotionally engaged right now. I'm so sorry for that. I'm going to work on it. And so number two, you don't make excuses. You don't make excuses. Number one, admit to specific actions and attitudes. And number two, don't make excuses. Don't do it. Don't do the I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but will not be an apology. It will actually sometimes make things worse. I'm sorry, but, you know, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but the reason I spend so much money is you're a tightwad. Okay, how does that go over? I'm sorry that I yelled at you, but you did this and you did that. I'm sorry I gossiped about you, but you have been a real jerk lately. I'm sorry I threw my shoe at you, but you are just so lazy and I don't know how to get your attention. I'm sorry I put Turbolax in your coffee because you were about to steal my girlfriend. If only Harry and Lloyd were here, we could work some reconciliation, couldn't we? Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. See me afterwards and I'll fill you in. Has to do with movies. But I'm sorry, but when you add the but to an apology, it negates the apology, because what we're doing is we're trying to justify to them with our apology that what they did, what we did is a response to what they did to us. And so one of the things that we need to give a kick to today is our excuses. We need to kick our excuses in the rear so that they can go back to where they came from. The past can go back to where it came from. And we're going to put it behind us by apologizing. We're going to say things like, you know what, I see your perspective. I see how you're feeling about this. I see how I hurt you. I'm so sorry. And what you're feeling, thank you for sharing that with me. And it's all that matters to me right now. How can we make this right? You see, making excuses will kill any apology, and it sometimes will make things worse. Number one, admit to specific actions and attitudes. Two, don't make excuses. Three, accept the consequences. When you hurt someone, there's often going to be consequences. If you have gossiped about a friend or lied about a friend, you know what? They're going to forgive you if there's a love in a relationship and you seek reconciliation, but that doesn't mean that because they've forgiven you, that doesn't mean there are going to be some consequences. It doesn't mean that the next time around that they're not going to be a little bit more slower to trust you, because it's going to take time to rebuild trust. So give them that space. Give them that time to be able to do that. Hey, listen, you're a 17-year-old, and you came back past your curfew, and you have alcohol on your breath. Now, your parents are going to forgive you because they love you, but because they love you, they're going to take your license away from you. Because they love you, they're going to ground you for 3 months. Because they love you, when that 3 months is up, they're going to do bedroom checks on a regular basis. They're going to want to know where your whereabouts are on the hour, every hour. They're going to want to make sure that your Find Your Phone app is set on your smartphone so that they can follow up with where you are. Why? They forgave you, but that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences when we do forgive somebody. Listen, you have an affair on your spouse, and you come back to them and you confess it, they're going to be devastated. They're going to be devastated. And by the power of prayer and the power of Jesus Christ, they may be able to forgive you. But if they forgive you, it doesn't mean that you're going to be allowed to travel anymore with the opposite sex by yourself. It doesn't matter if they're in a working relationship or not. You're not going to show up at a restaurant and entertain a conversation or have a meal with the person of the opposite sex by yourselves. You may even have to quit your job. Why? Because there's consequences, you know? It doesn't make any sense. If you've committed an affair and you're sitting in the cubicle next to the person you had an affair with, your spouse is not going to feel comfortable with that after they've forgiven you. You see, with forgiveness, there are still sometimes going to be consequences. Hey, listen, honey, I'm sorry I kicked the cat. She said, that's okay. You're going to go and clean the litter box while the cat watches you. Let me ask you a question anyways while we're on that topic. You know, we feed the cat, we give the cat shelter, and the cat watches us clean up their stuff all the time. Who's really in control? When you think about it, who's really in control in that house? I can imagine them having conversations. Look what they do for me every day, all day long. Look what I get them to do. Look what they're doing for me. This is great. Anyways, I digress. Change your behavior is number four. Change your behavior is number four. Admit to specific actions and attitudes. Don't make excuses. Accept the consequences. Change your behavior. Don't yell at somebody. Apologize that you yelled, and then 5 seconds later, yell at them again. Commit to do all you can to change and then do it. True repentance is not just saying sorry, but it's working towards a change. It's working towards personal transformation, which is one of our core values at our church. We believe that God doesn't want us living in sin. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. But he didn't just die to forgive us. He died to grow us. He died to mature us. He died to make us better. He gave us power over sin so that we wouldn't continue to live in that sin. So seek help. Seek to grow and seek the power of change and transformation in your life. You may need to seek help from your life group, from a mentor, from somebody in your life that you're asking them to pray for you. You may need to go see counseling and work with a third party to help you get better or to work through the relationship. But change your behavior. Fifth and finally, ask for forgiveness. Number five, ask for forgiveness. Don't just say you're sorry. That's a good start. But add to it the most powerful words that have come from the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You add the words, I'm sorry. But then you say, hey, listen, would you please forgive me? I'm sorry, but would you please forgive me? One of the greatest steps towards healing in broken relationships and healing broken hearts in relationships is to not only say I'm sorry, but to ask for healing. And when you walk through the pain in a relationship with a person that you love, and you apologize, and you seek healing in a way that honors God, and you ask to be forgiven, and it's granted, it will strengthen a relationship and a bond like never before. You know, oftentimes physicians and doctors will tell you when you've had a broken bone that that broken bone is going to heal and mend itself. And when it does, that broken bone is going to be stronger in that spot than anywhere else. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said to me that doctors have said your bone will never break in that same place again in most cases because there once was what was broken has now been mended and brought together and it's now stronger because of it. It's now stronger because of it. God tells us that the same thing happens in our relationships. I know it's the case. One of our best family friends, his name's Ron, and he's been a family friend of ours since a prior church that we served, living in Tiffin in Fremont, Ohio. And I remember when I first got to that church to serve that church, you know, there was some misunderstandings and struggles, and it was tough getting to know a new pastor because there's never any struggles when you transition from one pastor to the next, right? You guys have never experienced that here at this church. And so there's misunderstandings. You know, that person leads in a different way. They communicate in a different way, but our intentions are the same. And so he misconstrued some things, and I said some hurtful things, and he walked away from the church for 4 weeks. And it had been a long time since he hadn't been in church on a Sunday morning.
And what eventually happened is he came back to the church. He asked a few questions in a meeting. And then I went to him and I said, you know what? I'm sorry for some of the things that I said or the way that they came across at least. And I know that I hurt you in those moments and it was difficult. Can we work on this and forget about it and move forward? And he said, you know what? He said, I'm sorry for my part in this and this role in this. And what had happened out of that is not only, see, that the relationship was weak before that. But once that happened, the relationship took off. He started watching our kids, cooking for us, dropping pies off at the house. He was there at 3 o'clock in the morning when I'd have kidney stones, and he'd rush me off to the hospital because Erin couldn't because she had the little ones at the house. And we now have an amazing friendship. And I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't for that work of reconciliation and the struggle that we had, we wouldn't have the strong relationship that we have today. So don't think that struggles in a relationship are a bad thing. Not working towards reconciliation is the bad thing. But God can use a moment of reconciling through difficulty to actually make a relationship better than it ever was before. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus took a so-so relationship between us and God, where we were kind of living in sin and doing our own thing, and because of that it was broken. But he gave us Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and he made all things new. And he made all things right. And because of it, it allowed us to see just how much God loves us. And because of that, the brokenness of humanity, when it's been reconciled for Jesus Christ, becomes even a stronger bond when we invite Jesus Christ into our life as our personal Lord and Savior. You know, Proverbs 6, verses 2 through 4 says this, "You have been trapped by what you said." Guys, can you relate to that? Any guy in this room can relate to that? "Ensnared by the words of your mouth." Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, because we've been there. "So do this, my son, my daughter, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids." If you're in a broken relationship, recognize the part that you've done and be the first one to go. Don't wait for the other person to come first. Don't allow any sleep. Don't allow any worship to take place until you go and take care of it. It's your first priority to go and make peace. You go, and when you go, you honor God and own up to your own part. You see, you're not in control of how the other person is going to respond. You're not. But you're going to put your trust in God, that he's going to be working on the other person too. And you're going to believe that reconciliation is possible because you've been called to be a peacemaker. And because you're a peacemaker, you know God can work all things together for his perfect good. You're going to believe God is a God who heals, and that he can heal and mend the broken heart, that he can heal and make relationships stronger, stronger than they ever were before, because that's just what God can do. God can help heal your past if you're ready to make peace, if you're ready to be a person who's working towards reconciliation. So here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, own up to the hurt you have caused. Own up to it. Own up to the hurt that you've caused. And number two, make a phone call or a visit. We need to leave out of here and make a phone call or a visit as a result of what we're hearing today and feeling in our spirit. Number three, seek to heal the relationship. Seek to heal it. Seek to heal it. He says, live at peace with everyone. Why? Because unity in God's family matters to God. Let's give him the glory. Amen.